Well, good morning. Good morning, Genesis Metro Church. How are we today? Thank the band for leading us in worship. How about a round of applause? And Happy New Year. Look to your neighbor and say Happy New Year. Have you told him yet? Come on. This is your chance. This is the last time you get to say it without being looked at in a weird way. If you do it anymore, you're done. Raise your hand if you've got a New Year's resolution or a goal for 2026. Come on, let's go. You put it out there in the universe. That way you can have accountability, right? I love New Year's. I love resolutions. I love setting new goals. Some are out of fun, right? And some are out of necessity. This morning, I grabbed this old suit. I've had it for a couple years now. Let's say, I don't know, maybe 10. And I was like, I'm gonna button that top button like you're supposed to do. And I'm not even joking. If I can, but like they're in danger. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I get going, this button could hurt somebody. So I knew that was coming, right? Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody else? Pants a little tighter today? Okay, yeah. So one of my New Year's resolutions is me and some of my buddies, I hope they stick with me. We're doing a 30-day like healthy eating kind of deal, you know, where you're supposed to eat all the good stuff and not eat all the bad stuff, not drink all the bad stuff, and so we'll see how it goes. But for a while there, it was just kind of like the last couple months, it's kind of like, yeah, I think there's some changes happening, you know, eating poorly, you know, you can kind of see it and investigate a little bit and think, yeah, I think I'm not eating well, I'm not drinking well, I can feel things getting a little snug, and then, but then, you know, in the corner of the bathroom, covered in dust and debris and dirty clothes, there's that little thing called a scale, right? So I pulled the scale out, and wouldn't you know it, like it confirmed all of my suspicions, right? I had an idea, but I held off because living in ignorance is fun. You know what I mean? Like I could just, you know, no, it's okay. I think everything's good. Sometimes we get in little conversations at Pastor Tim's house about health and fitness. And one of the conversations at one point was like, how much do you weigh? And this is just guys, not girls. And you know, I think I lied to the pastor because I told him one thing, and when I went on the scale, it was not the thing that I told him. You know, living in ignorance is bliss, right? It's fun. Before the diagnosis, you can pretend like everything's fine. When you have a conflict with somebody else, you can pretend like everything's fine. You can just ignore them and just live your life. But at some point, the truth is gonna prevail, right? At some point, that's what truth does. Truth doesn't just inform us, it really confronts us. And when I was confronted with the reality of the scale, like now I've got a choice to make, right? I can just keep doing what I've been doing, and like, what does that mean? Well, it means like doctor's visits or medicine or definitely a whole new wardrobe pretty soon. You know what I'm saying? Like at some point, if we don't confront the truth is going to confront us. So this year, I don't know, spiritually speaking, where you are, but I can imagine a lot of us, we have a lot of learned experiences, we have a lot of knowledge when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to what Jesus has done for us, and maybe what we need today is not more information, but what to do with the information that we have. And so it's a new year, it's a new day, it's a new dawning, right? Whatever you want to call it. Some people make bingo cards for the year. Anybody make bingo cards for the year? My daughter made a bingo card for 2025, and it was like, this is what's going to happen in 2025. And one of those was, we're going to end up at Genesis Metro Church. Can you believe that? Like, she's a literal prophet. I was like, how did that happen? But it's the time, right? It's a good time for a fresh start. And so what I want to do this morning is go to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you want to join me there. I'll meet you there in just a minute. Acts chapter 2, and what I want us to look at is how people who knew the truth about Jesus were confronted with the truth, but were persuaded to do something about it. It wasn't just, hey, we know the guy, we knew he existed, we know what he did, but because of who we're talking about our spiritual relationship with God, we're talking about our future, we're talking about our destiny, our eternity, then it makes a lot of sense for us to respond to the truth of God's word with obedience. To take what we know and to apply it so that it is life transformative. Truth doesn't just inform us, it confronts us. And so today, I hope you're reminded of the truth of the gospel, but I hope you allow it to confront you, because the truth that we refuse to confront will soon confront us. So today, Acts chapter 2, what we're going to find out is that knowledge demands a response. In Acts chapter 2, this is beautiful because just a few weeks earlier, Jesus had been betrayed, had been arrested, had been crucified, had been abandoned by everybody that he loved except for a few, had died on a cross, had been buried in a tomb, 3 days later had risen from the grave. And this didn't happen in a closet. This is not like some secret compartment. Everybody in town knew that this was happening. And hundreds of people talked with him, walked with him, observed him after he rose from the grave, right? This is miraculous. And then a few weeks later, all these people start converging on Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, for a day of celebration. And on the day of Pentecost, the church that Jesus had started was waiting for God to show up in power to empower them to do the next things. And boy, did he. The Holy Spirit showed up. He empowered the church. And all the church members started talking about Jesus. And all these thousands of people from all over the world who had gathered in Jerusalem began hearing the good news of Jesus in their own language. But like the Spirit had shown up and God was moving. And among those people who were hearing the message that day were the very people responsible for crucifying Jesus. So I want you to grab onto this, because I think a lot of times we think, well, Pastor, you don't know what kind of year I had, man. It was dark. I did some stuff that I shouldn't have done, and I think I'm too far gone. Listen, no, hear my voice right now. If the people who crucified Jesus were offered hope for redemption, surely you and I can grab on to the grace of the gospel. Amen? Like, don't think that you're too far gone. Here's Peter talking to the very people who crucified Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." You see that? So Peter's talking to people who know who Jesus is. So let me start off this morning by reminding you, you know who Jesus is. You know who he is. If you attended any church last year, if you attended any sermon under Pastor Tim's preaching, if you worshiped and listened to the lyrics that were led from the stage for us to engage in worship, you know who Jesus is. So Peter's talking to people who know who he is. Continue reading. Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But," amen? Amen. Here we go. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So here's the gospel, in case you didn't know, now you know. You can't leave this place saying, I didn't know anything about the gospel. This is the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfect life, did signs and wonders to prove that he was God's representative of the kingdom. And throughout his ministry, all he did was invite people to press into what God had for them. And then he gave his life as a ransom for many. Yes, it took the activity of evil people to enact God's plan, but I want you to catch this. It was always God's plan. Look at verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So something beautiful happened here. Not only is Jesus God's Savior, God's plan A, and God's sovereign plan, but the cross was not an accident. Is everybody tracking with me? Like the things that happened at Calvary, it wasn't some bad things that got out of hand, right? Peter says that this was actually God's plan for redemption all along. Like from Genesis chapter 3, go back to the beginning when God promises that the seed of the woman is going to stomp on Satan's head and bring deliverance to mankind. This is always God's plan, that God had a plan for redemption. He is God's sovereign plan. Peter said, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. It took human activity, but it also took divine sovereignty. And here's where human responsibility, because they were guilty of enacting the crucifixion of Jesus, but Peter says it's also God's sovereignty that brought the two together. It says there was a collision of human responsibility and divine sovereignty at the cross. But Peter says, this is God's plan. Listen, friends, today, you want to know how you escape? You want to know how you get out? You want to know how you make the most of your life? You look no further than God's plan of redemption in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for rescue. Death could not hold him, Peter said, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. God raised him. And here's how Peter began to end his sermon. If you look down in verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Peter's like, this is what happened. This is who Jesus was. And it didn't happen in a closet. It happened out in public for everybody to see. And Peter says, this is what I want you to know, that this Jesus who you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. He's the one, in other words. He's the one that all the Old Testament points to. He's the one that was planned all along. You were looking for a different Messiah, but you murdered the Messiah that God sent you. He's the one. What I wonder about is the rejection of Jesus. You know, I don't think people reject Jesus because they doubt his power and grace. I think people reject Jesus because they don't want him in charge. This is what the Jews did in the Jesus day. They didn't reject him because they denied his power. He was healing the sick and the lame and the blind. He was performing miracles for all to see. He spoke with authority and with power. They could not deny his power. But they killed him because they didn't want him in charge. He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. He wasn't the God that they had thought about. He wasn't the Jesus that culture was okay with. I wonder about us today. What kind of Jesus do we serve? When we're confronted with the reality of who Jesus is, I wonder who gives way. What gives way? Is it our opinions about Jesus that give way, or is it the truth of God that holds sway? Well, Peter said, this is who you know. This is the Messiah. You know who he is. God has made him both Lord and Messiah. And so look how the people responded. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time the truth of God's word cut you to the heart? When was the last time? When was the last time Pastor Tim said something or preached something or life group exposed something or worship songs revealed something to you that just laid bare your heart and made you realize, man, what I've been living hadn't been everything that God expects from me. What I've expected, what I've assumed about God is not real. So here you have these people who were confronted with the reality of Jesus, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They were exposed. And what I love about this is they didn't rebuff. They didn't say, oh no, Peter, that's not true. That's not the Jesus that we crucified. They didn't retort. They didn't give any kind of response. They accepted it. They were cut to the heart, and look at the question they asked. Brothers, what shall we do? This morning, I'm talking to people who are asking the same question. What shall we do? I know it. I know the gospel. I know what Jesus has done for me. And I know how good God is. But here in January 4th, 2026, what should I do about it? Where do we go from here? Well, you know who Jesus is. You know what your sin cost. Because we're asking this question, what do we do? And then Peter told them what to do. If you notice in the text, he says, verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Here's what I'm going to tell you today. If you didn't know, now you know. You know what to do next. Peter didn't pull any punches. He didn't say, well, I don't know. Like, I don't know what I should tell you. I don't know if there's any hope for y'all. Like, he didn't. He gave a universal statement to anyone who was listening out there, right? He didn't say, okay, well, y'all in the back, I don't know what I'm going to do about y'all, but you in the front, let me talk to y'all. You know, there was no parsing of the crowd. His answer was the same no matter who it was who received it. And it began with the word repent. Everybody say repent. Man, Baptists love that word repent, but that's like, you better repent, right? We like saying that sometimes. This world needs Jesus, you know, they better repent. Well, let me tell you about that word repent. Repent is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. It is so beautiful because it assumes that you have the opportunity to turn from the direction you're headed and turn back to God. How beautiful. How beautiful is this invitation, this command from Peter, where he tells the very people who crucified Jesus, you have the chance. You're not a lost cause. You're not hopeless. You have the opportunity to change your mind about God, to turn from your control and to relinquish control to the Father. That's what repentance is. But dare I say, every one of us in this room needs to repent. Is there an amen in the house? Do we need to repent? Sometimes you say, oh, Pastor, no, I've already, no. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying sometimes we get in charge of our lives. Sometimes we wrest control of the steering wheel of our lives from the hands of Jesus. And we say, oh, Lord, I know you done good in the past, but I know a little bit better today. Let me take control. I know that I'm talking to people who sometimes we take control. And what happens when we take control? Nothing good. nothing good. At the very least, my suit don't fit today like it used to fit, right? Amen. In the house. Like, and when I'm in control, bad stuff happens. And that invitation to repent is the most gracious and merciful invitation in all of Scripture. Turn. Acknowledge your wrongdoing. Acknowledge what your sin cost you. Recognize that sin is not performed in a bubble, that other people are impacted when we take control of our own destinies. Repent, turn. And then he said to all these unbaptized folks, what did he say? What did he say? Get baptized. So let me turn it on y'all. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you testified? Maybe you've turned to Jesus, but have you testified to God and to the world that you are on Team Jesus? Baptism is a beautiful demonstration of the gospel. It's a beautiful demonstration, and it's public. Amen. Anybody sit on the front row in the last baptism? You got wet, right? It's public demonstration and a testifying of the power of Jesus Christ to bring the dead back to life. That's what Jesus can do. And baptism is one of those commands in Scripture that really doesn't have a time category or a category for delay. Because I know what we think. We say, well, I got to learn more about Jesus before I commit to baptism. No, you don't. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. So listen, I just throw this challenge out there. If it lands on you, then receive it. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized in 2026. Sign up on the website. Let the world know that you're not ashamed of what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do in your life. Let the world know. Be baptized. For the forgiveness of sins, Peter said, it demonstrates that Christ has redeemed us and allows us to walk in newness of life. He goes on to say, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life where I'm not walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:18 says that when you believe in the faith of Jesus Christ, when you trusted in his name, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is the earnest of our expectation, right? He's God's deposit on your life. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. The question is, are we walking? Are we keeping in step with the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a fire burning within us that governs our thoughts and our behaviors and our speech and our activities? Or is the Holy Spirit something that we throw cold water on all the time, right? Because we don't want him in charge. We want to take charge ourselves. This morning, I want to issue a challenge to you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about behavior modification. Christianity is not about modifying your behavior. Christianity is about living a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So walk in the Spirit and then embrace the promise. Peter ended this phrase. Look at verse 39. He says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So just walk with me here for just a little bit. I might get a little emotional right here. Because we think about our faith only affecting us. I need to be a better man. I need to be a better dad. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better pastor. And that's true. Amen. If my wife was here, she'd say, amen. Preach it, pastor. I need to be, but listen here. Peter's talking to men and women who had weeks before cursed their children, had thrown their children under the bus when it came to how they dealt with Jesus. They figured this Jesus is not everything that we wanted him to be. This Jesus is not coming through on our expectations of him. So we're going to do away with him, and our kids will also suffer our decision that we made today. Let me remind you, when Jesus stood before Pilate, anybody? Okay, we're talking about the day of the crucifixion. When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, essentially, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. He symbolically washed his hands. Anybody remember? Or do we need to pull up the... He washed his hands, right? And basically, Pilate is saying, his blood is not on me. You know what these people said? These people said in Matthew chapter 27, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. So get this. Because Jesus didn't meet the expectations of these people, they tossed him aside, and in doing so, they cursed their own children from receiving redemption by the very blood of Jesus. They said, essentially, we don't care. We reject the authority of Jesus. Not just us, we reject him for our whole family. Get that lordship out of here. I don't want it in my home. I don't want my kids being raised under the lordship of Jesus. I don't want their kids to know about Jesus. This holy church business can be tossed away. And so here's Peter, who preaches the truth to the very people who crucified Jesus. And he said, the promise of forgiveness and restoration of life and the promise of the Holy Spirit renewing your home, it's not just for you, it's for your kids also. You see, God is not only concerned about me and my generation, God wants to do something in the next. Amen. He wants to see homes turned over to his lordship. He wants to see mom and dads who pursue Jesus so passionately that their kids are raised in a home where it doesn't make any sense to pursue anything else except Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants generations. But it begins by us embracing the promise for ourselves. It begins with us saying to God, what shall I do? And the willingness to obey whatever he's called us to do. What if the obedience that we're hesitant to do is the very obedience that God is going to use to launch a next generation? Oh, what if the area that we're grabbing so tightly to, whether it's our time or our energy or our money, we say, no, I'll give you some of it, but I won't give you all of it. What if that's the very area that's going to unlock the potential for kingdom impact in your children? At the end of the day, it all belongs to him. At the end of the day, Peter said, God has made this same Jesus Lord and Messiah. He's earned the right to have authority over all things, and he's earned the right to have the authority in your life. Well, what if we let go and embrace the promise not just for us, but for our children? You know what to do. This morning, you know what to do. I love how this passage ends. This is a descriptive passage of history. But follow with me. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You think God can't work through a surrendered church? You think God is hindered by differences or barriers in culture and language? You think God can't soften the hearts of people who, when they came in the room, had decided that there's no room for Jesus, but once they hear it, they walk out having embraced the power of the gospel. You think God can't work through a church that's surrendered to him? 3,000 baptized in one day. What if we said, hey, 2026, we're going to baptize more people than we ever baptized in any calendar year. What if we said we're going to be that church? I'm not worried about what's happening at the other churches. I don't care. This is where God has called me. What if we said we're going to be the people God has called us to be? What if we said we're going to be the people who sees thousands of people surrender to Christ and baptized in 2026? Well, those were added to the church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here's what Peter's telling us. You know how God works. You know how God works. And if you didn't know, go back and read those verses again. Now you know. This is how God works. Those who are committed to Christ and are willing to testify through baptism are plugged into the community. They devote themselves, the Word of God says, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to truth, devoted to hanging out together. We might call this life groups. Everybody say life groups. If you're in a life group, then praise God. If you're not in a life group, guess what? Get in a life group. Break bread from house to house. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the truth of God's word. Break bread together and worship. So many opportunities to plug in, to go deeper, to take the next step. The question today is not, what do you know? The question is, what are you going to do with what you know? That's the question. Now that you know, what will you do? God is rarely unclear about what he wants. We're just often unclear about whether we want what he wants. This morning, this new year, I encourage you, I challenge you, whatever it is God is calling you to, step up in obedience. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for your word. I'm thankful for this historical account in Acts chapter 2 that shows me what could be and what should be in a church. God, empower us by your Spirit today. Challenge us to be obedient, even to the point of discomfort, knowing that in the end, what you want for us and for our families is best. God, we want what you want. Make it happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.